It's a series on prayer. It would carry us through the summer. I have several reasons for preaching on this topic, not the least of which is that, selfishly speaking, I myself would like to have a better prayer life. I don't feel that I pray as I want to, not just that I ought, but that I desire. And I want to pray with a more of a rich experience. And I want you to taste it as well. And so we're going to go to the Bible, believing that if we study His Word on this topic, that He will send His Spirit and help us out. And that perhaps by the end of the summer, we'll at least have more appreciation for this great recourse we have to God called prayer. And perhaps we'll even pray more. That's why I gave the book to the high school students and the college graduates. Remember this book, Face to Face? So it's a book of prayers. Now, it's just scriptures that have been written in prayer form. And so that's one of the goals there, is to make us more a people of prayer. My prayer is basically this: Lord, make me a man of prayer without throwing me into horrible and terrible, difficult, strenuous situations where I'm forced to pray. Please, by using the ordinary means of grace, the word, and the sacraments and worship, make me a man of prayer. He can make me a man of prayer any way He wants, but one of the ways He promises to sanctify us is through the Bible. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And so the Bible makes us grow. Just like eating communion, when we take communion, it's a spiritual growing time. We eat food and grow. We take communion. Later today we'll do this, and we believe that God strengthens us, and He grows us, and He brings blessing to us when we eat communion. It's just bread and drink. It's not His body and blood physically. It doesn't transform miraculously. It's a memorial. But when we eat together, we spiritually grow. And so too by the scriptures. And that's the goal, is to basically become a people of prayer. And I think if you would like to see your prayer life grow, then you would agree, and you can come and join me this summer, and we will study it together. Now, one other thing to talk about before I read this text is I want to talk to you this morning. Now, don't misunderstand. I mean the real you. I want to talk. For example, I say to people that the one person I can't see is my friend Pride. I can't see my own pride, but you can. He's invisible to me. He's my invisible friend. But to you, you can see my pride because it shows up, and you'll see it, and you'll see my pride. But I won't. Well, we're praying kind of the same thing. I want to talk to you, the you there that no one else sees, the you in your heart, the one that talks to yourself and says things during the day when you make a mistake and we do it right. Oh, I did a good job there. Oh, what did I do? What am I doing? You know, those kinds of things. The you, the real you, the you in your heart. The you that you're going to find in our text this morning, the real you, the one that's there at 3 in the morning and the one that's there right now in the chair, the real you. So here it is in Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The whole topic here is practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The reason in the heart behind the action matters to God. That's the point. The reason in your heart behind the action matters to God. So two people can do the same action, and one is walking in obedience and the other one is not, even though they're both doing the same thing. If a child is told by, and I use this all the time, I don't know why, probably because it was a problem in our house when my kids were little. You say to the child, please clean up your room. Or to the child, it sounds like this, please clean up your room. Now there's this, there it is again from my parents. And so the child has two ways to respond. Number one, the child says, okay, mom, and goes in and cleans up the room. The other child says, okay, mom, and goes in the room and cleans up the room. But one has obeyed and one has not, in God's eyes. Because the real you, the you that we were talking about earlier, that we want to talk to this morning, there is one child who says, I can't believe it. They always tell me to clean up my room. I don't want to do this. This is ridiculous. But they say that to themselves, and they just say, okay, mom, and they go in and they clean the room. Now, there are children who will say, okay, mom, and not clean the room. That's not good. Or they will bark and yell and scream and say, I won't do it, and that's not good. But two kids go and clean the room. Still, one of them has not obeyed. Because the Bible says in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That means in the heart. And so the child should be saying something like, I love my parents, and she told me to clean the room, and I know it needs it, and she knows what she's talking about, and I love her, so I'll just do the room out of love for my mom. I love her so much. I'll do it. That's the obedience that God requires. That's how Jesus went to the cross. I'll just serve my Father. I want to do exactly what he says to do. And his obediences are acceptable in your place, because I know, if you're like me, that you probably never really obeyed your mom that well very often at all, if ever, with that kind of spirit. That's the real you. And so the why one does something is just as important as what he does before God. Doing the right thing for the wrong reasons is not doing the right thing. Giving with wrong motives is not giving. Praying with wrong motives is not praying. Fasting with wrong motives is not fasting. Because if you're doing those things in order to be seen by others, and you're doing it because you're an actor in the crowd and you're in the theater and they're watching you, and you want to be appreciated by them and thought highly of by them by doing these things, you're not doing it. Doing what God says without the right heart is not doing what God says. It's not about the car. It's not about the room. It's not about the video game. It's about the relationship. It's about what's going on in the heart. Guys, that's the way it is with romance. It's not about getting the girl to simply say yes to this or that or marriage or whatever. It's about a relationship that's honest with each other. And when you say you like her, you mean it. Not just to get something. So doing the right thing is hard enough. What we find here is doing the right thing for the right reasons. And that's even harder. That's what God's doing. But remember, what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is taking the obedience bar. You know what the obedience bar is? If you jump across the bar here, the obedience bar, you've obeyed God. And so the Jews thought that they had all jumped over the obedience bar, and they were obeying God. They're obeying the law. They got the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they feel they're walking in obedience. And Jesus is taking the obedience bar and raising it up to 30 feet that no one can step across it. No one can jump over it. It's too high. And that's what he's doing, is raising the bar. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've broken the law of thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, all the people who are listening go, who can say that I've never done that? And so he's raising the bar. That's all he's doing here. He's showing you that the law must be obeyed. The law must be obeyed with sincerity of heart all the time, which is Jesus. His obediences are accepted as ours. When we believe in Jesus, his obedient acts are acceptable. in our place. Because it's not only that you sinned and Jesus paid for your sins, but you also didn't fulfill all the commands and Jesus did. That's the beauty of this. So doing the right things with the express desire to be seen by others is sin instead of doing them to be seen by God. Being a man pleaser instead of being a God pleaser. Pretending like an actor in the theater is wrong. So saying a prayer for your friends and paying it. This is why I like to say that perhaps junior high kids should never actually say prayers in public. They're so I used to work with junior high. I was a headmaster of a school. They are absolutely 100% consumed all the time with what other people are thinking about them. But it's really not what other people are thinking per se. It's what they're thinking about what other people are thinking. In other words, they spend their time in front of the mirror when no one's around for 2 hours looking at the mirror, making sure they look right. Why? No one's there looking at them right now. Because they're worried about what they perceive other people think about. 2 years ago, 500,000 YouTube videos. 500,000 YouTube videos worldwide. They were called POU videos. Most of them were children ages 9 to 14, some 15. A POU video. You know what a POU video is? Pretty or ugly. And they get on a video and they ask the world, cruel, vicious, heartless world on a YouTube video that's open to the public, and they say, I don't know, my friends tell me I'm pretty. Do you think I'm pretty or ugly? Or another girl would say, I don't know, I think I'm ugly. Do you think I'm pretty or ugly? And then they read the comments underneath. And so psychiatrists and psychologists and all these professionals got on and they tried to say all these things about how dangerous that is for our poor children's self-esteem. And it is, it's ridiculous. You don't go to a bunch of mockers and say, hey, do you think I'm pretty? You know, YouTube is a bunch of mockers. Those comments are all mocking. There are other junior high kids who like to slam people. And these are perfect opportunities to make fun. Something about the sin nature makes us want to tease and make fun. And you just open it up. 500,000, according to one count, POU videos. It's destructive. Well, when you put your faith in what other people perceive you to be, it's going to be vicious. Because Jesus has said here, that whole way of thinking is wrong. We stand before God, worried about what God sees, not what men sees. So doing the right thing with sinful motives is not doing right. So, this is what we call insincerity. Insincerity is when the words do not match the heart. When what is being said here does not match what's going on here. Now, I'm not here to talk about all the objections and exceptions. I don't know if you know this, but many times in politics and in media, it's all about the exception to the rule. And so you'll make a law for an entire segment of society over an exception to a rule. And you'll have a restraint over an exception to a rule instead of just following the general pattern, the general rule. Well, words matching the heart. I've been approached, well, what about when a wife asks her husband, honey, do you think these shoes are pretty? So he's in a, what if he thinks in his heart the shoes are ugly? Does he say, no, those are ugly? You know, I want painful honesty, or is there a time to refrain? That's not the question we're asking today. That's not what this is about. Well, what about husbands and wives when they ask those questions? The husbands, you should generally say, those are pretty, if you think they're pretty, honey, that you just look great. You're not going to be down here just to discern how grumpy you are today. It has an effect on how you feel about beauty. This is about how you look before God. And does the word match the heart? Meaning we seek to have our words match our heart. God is calling for sincerity in giving, in praying, and in fasting. Being in reality what it appears to be. Not feigned, not simulated, not assumed, or said for the sake of appearance. Real, not pretended. If you live in a marriage where you've been that way with each other for years, then you can be really painfully honest. But you've got to work your way to get there. It takes work. And you also need to know better than ask the question. The worst thing you can do is ask the POU question on YouTube. Do you think I'm pretty or ugly? It's a very bad idea. And it's also not always a good idea to ask your husband about his taste in beauty when he may not have much talent in that area, if at all. So let your intentions be pure and your declarations sincere. So if your heart is not in it, there is sin in it. No prayer can avail with a heart searching God unless it is sincere. Jesus said in Matthew 23:28, "You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." In another place he says, "Dead men's bones. On the outside you're a whitewashed sepulcher. On the inside you're filled with dead men's bones." So going deeper, it's not how do I appear before others, but what's going on in my heart when I appear before others? That's the question that's being asked here in these three sections, and then the one on prayer. When you pray in a group, what's going on in your heart when you appear before others? That's really the question. So when you pray at home, on your own, how do you pray, or do you pray? That's the question. What's your prayer life like, the real you, when you're all by yourself and you pray? And do you pray? And if you do, when do you pray? What are the circumstances that bring it out? And what kind of sincerity is your prayer? Do you pray when you're about to flunk a test? And that's about the only time you pray. Well, I'm struggling on this test and I'll pray. Or do you pray when you're in trouble? What's your prayer life like? What do you do when you pray? What's your experience in your heart of the God that you believe in? What's happening in your heart when you pray? So in order to test your sincerity and to speak with God without distraction, we find a way to pray alone to God. So the reason I think Jesus says go to your closet is because he knows how to sin by praying eloquently or praying some certain perfunctory way that is for show. He tells you to escape that temptation to go off and be in secret. Now, it doesn't mean that you cannot pray in groups. Well, I know how I'll fix this problem. I just won't pray in public anymore. I won't pray with my kids. I just won't pray out loud. That's not what really this is after. This is trying to get what you say out loud in your prayer to match what's going on in the heart. And so praying in public itself is not the problem. But if you want to test it, what are you like when no one else is around and then you pray? I know what I struggle with is staying at it without distraction. When you start, in fact, when I pray here in the pulpit, you can test this yourself. Do you fall asleep while I'm praying? Close the eyes, fall asleep. That's what we do. You know, is that what you do? Do you sleep when I pray? And if so, it's partly because you're tired. It's the Sabbath. I could say it's the Sabbath rest. But no, we should seek to experience God together in prayer. So what happens? What's the hard part? Well, you'll stay with me perhaps when I'm praying or when an elder is praying, and then after three or four sentences, the mind drifts. And now you're thinking about something. Has that ever happened to you? You say, oh, not when you pray, Pastor. It's when you preach. I'm often, I struggle with staying because that makes it a little easier to stay with you. If you were reading, I could sneak. And I also know when you fall asleep, I see you, you see me. And if I fall asleep, it's really a problem. But I see when you fall asleep, and I will never tell you. Ever. I tried once. It's not good. A woman in the church years ago, I said, "Oh, I noticed you. Did you get not much sleep last night? You looked tired. You were asleep." I was not sleeping. I was resting my eyes. I kid you not, this happened. I was resting my eyes. I heard everything you said. I said, "I'm never going to bring it up again. Ever." And so I don't. I know how hard it is. It's hard to stay with a sermon, let alone with praying and not letting the mind distract or falling asleep. Why? Let's put it this way. If I told you you can no longer FaceTime your son who's overseas serving in the military for a year, but in that time of a year, 6 months from now, they will give you 5 minutes to talk to him face-to-face on FaceTime, and you can talk to him for 5 minutes. And by the way, he also has your grandson, and you can see him too. And you won't see him for a year, but for this 5 minutes, you can talk to him. So a month goes by, you're missing him. 2 months, you're fiercely missing your son. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. Now you're anticipating what? The phone call, right? And then we get scheduled everything to be not that day. You have got everything taken care of. There's no interruptions. You've turned off. You just, I'm here. Nothing can interrupt me. The phone call comes and you're in, aren't you? This is my son. I haven't seen him for a year. There's my grandson. Can anyone distract you? You going to fall asleep? Oh, this is great, son. Oh, I'm just, it's great to see. Sorry about the yawning. It's great to see. No, you're not going to do that. You don't have your son say, wake up, Dad. Wake up. No. Dad, are you drifting? Look, what are you looking at? No, you don't. You're in, aren't you? Well, when you think about God as the one who sent his son to literally take the wrath of God from you so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell in the judgment day, and that you resurrect to be with him in perfect bliss and happiness forever with your sins forgiven. And he's given you promises that if you pray to him, he will answer your prayers and give you things to help you. And he says, you can talk to me anytime and I will help you and I will hear. And if it's ordained in my plan, I'll do what you've asked. Because you've asked it. I mean, if you have that, are you going to be drifting? You see, it all has to do with the way you perceive of God when you pray. And yourself. Both things are involved. The God you serve and how you're feeling about him at that moment. That's the secret to a life of prayer. The reason we are easily distracted is heavens have been opened. The throne room of God is open. God is on his throne and there's his son at his right hand interceding for you, telling the Father what you really mean by your prayer and helping fix it. So when it gets to the Father, it's fixed. You can pray improper prayers through Jesus and he fixes them and helps mold them. And then he presents them to the Father and says, hey, Father, would you hear this one's prayer? It's important to me. That's what's happening when you pray. The sinner who doesn't deserve anything has now the Father in heaven at our beck and call. He promises to be there for us. We just drift, just like the disciples did when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to die for our sins. And he says, hey, come and watch and pray with me for a while. And he's going out and he falls on his face. Lord, let this cup pass from me. And he's praying to the Father and the disciples. They're all out. They fall asleep. Gone. Jesus comes back. Can't you stay with me and pray for a while? Do you realize what's going on? No. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's exactly the problem. And I think one of the ways to see our prayer lives immediately increase is to realize, A, who we're talking to, and B, who's doing the talking. A, who we're talking to is the sovereign God who controls all things. B, who's doing the talking is a sinner saved by grace that God has sought out and saved without anything from yourself. Yeah, it's you talking to your son you haven't seen for 6 months. It's your God. He talks to us through the Word. You talk to him through prayer. It's dialogical. That's what we call sincere prayer. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, the great preacher who passed away a few years ago, one of my mentors. I used to listen to him on the radio, and I wanted to preach like him. He preached like I just used to want to preach like that, and I can't. He said, "I believe that not one prayer in 100 of those who fill our churches on a Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're made to men or to the praying one himself, and that includes the prayers of the preachers as well as those of the members of the congregation. It's possible at times to have nobody praying. Everybody's distracted." I think I wouldn't say that it's not happening at all, but I think I get his point. He's saying it could be so much more. So much more. We already have it, and we've tasted it, but it could be more. So we have these Pharisees praying to be seen by men in the synagogue and on the street corner. And they do it there because the street corner is where everybody travels. And so they would just imagine camels, sheep, you know, children, adults, families, workmen, people with pitchers of water on their heads. There's the crossroads of the city, and there's people everywhere, and there's a holy man with the arms out, still and alone, amidst the bustle, with his head raised, praying loudly to God. And it looks like he's so holy. And Jesus is saying, that man's doing it for show. He's got his reward. It's not really happening here. It's not in his heart. It's not that you can't pray in public. It's that what's happening when you pray in public, it must be from the heart. Solomon prayed in public, one of the most beautiful prayers, when he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And he prayed that prayer before all of Israel on the day that they dedicated the temple. It's wrong to forget the God you're praying to and to think about the audience and how they perceive you. Do you know what being stage fright? Do you know what stage fright is? Have you ever had it? Do you know what stage fright is? My wife tells me when she was a little girl, she had to play the piano at a recital, and she got stage fright. You can ask her. There at the piano, and had practice and practice and practice, and it was time to play, and she sat there, and what happened? Not that. Nothing. She couldn't play the keys. She had total, absolute stage fright. She froze. Stage fright is when you think about what other people are thinking about you. And you think what they're thinking about you is going to make fun, or it's going to be silly. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to think less of you. And so stage fright is to freeze with the fear. They're going to look down on you, and it brings on what you fear. When you have stage fright, you bring on the fear, the thing you fear, which just makes it worse. Don't be afraid of dogs, because they can tell when you're afraid. That did not help me as a kid. They can tell when you're afraid. Don't be afraid. What? You just ruined it for me. You know, so stage fright's the same way. The way preachers get by stage fright, hopefully the best way, is to actually think about what you want to say. Not about what they're thinking. If I think about what you're thinking, I lose the ability to preach. I've had stage fright before. I just suddenly get worried what you're thinking. And then I forget my topic. It's true of prayer. When you're praying, you start to worry about what other people are thinking. That's not the true walk of prayer. True walk of prayer is, God, I want to talk to him. And he hears you. And he listens to you. And he answers your prayer. So he says, go into the closet. So I wrote down a couple ideas about how to go into the closet. Go in and get into a secret place to pray. Before you go there, make sure you have the gospel. Amen? You don't want to go be a prayer warrior if you don't know Jesus. You come to God holy, and you can't just waltz into his presence and talk to him. But you can get to him with the blood of Jesus and go and talk to him. So before you're there, you need a gospel. And then getting there, you need to get alone. Early, late, find a spot. So I like to say, these are kind of the things you do to get there. Turn it off, get up early. Sleeping's not praying. Scripture first. Pray scripture. Pray the Bible. If you don't know what to say, start by praying scriptures. You can take any verse and turn it into a prayer. Now, lots of scriptures give commands. Pray the command as a prayer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord, give me the strength to live holy and not commit adultery. See, the scriptures can be there. Or, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lord, please remind me that you've promised not to leave me, so let me live like you've promised not to leave me. You can take any verse and turn it into a prayer. That's what this does. Now, not all these are perfect. He's written in human form, you know. So some of the prayers, a little bit wooden perhaps, but the ideas, marvelous. So pray scripture. Turn it off, which means get away from social media in the morning when you get up. You want to go pray, just get away from social media. It's really hard to pray watching Facebook or reading the latest blog or watching Fox News. Turn it off. Get away. It gets easier then. It's hard. I know. And then staying there. So get there and stay there. And I call it, these are the four attributes of staying there. Desire, delight, realization, and belief. Okay? Desire, delight, this is what we're closing with. We're closing with this. Desire, delight, realization, and belief. DDRB. Pray that God would give you a desire to pray. Oh, wow, that seems pretty easy, doesn't it? Yeah, that's a pretty good one to put down. But yes, pray for the desire. I tell people, I sometimes can't say I don't want to sin. I mean, in my heart of hearts, I don't want to. I don't want to sin, but I want to get the desire in me that burns all the time. I don't want to sin. Or maybe another way to put it is, I want to seek God with all my heart. But I don't feel that way all the time. I don't always feel like I'm wanting to seek with my whole heart. So I say, Lord, give me a want to desire to seek you. Give me the desire to seek you. I need more of the desire to seek you. I want more of the desire to seek you. Does that make sense? It's not, in other words, seek the Lord. Well, Lord, give me more of a desire to seek you. Touch my wanter, that part of me that wants. That's the first step of prayer. Touch the desire. And secondly, delight in prayer. Ask the Lord again to give you more joy in praying than what you currently have. You get out of prayer too quickly because it's not fun anymore. You don't sense its joy. It's burdensome. And so this is where the rosary bead was born. rosary beads, and we're going to talk more about this in our next sermon, is the repetition of prayers, and you mark each prayer you've prayed, the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, and you mark it by kind of scrubbing on the bead with your fingers as you pray, and then you go to the next bead and say it again. Go to the next bead and say it again, and before you're done, you know how long you prayed because you've got all the beads you've counted out. And that was supposed to be an aid to prayer, and you can, the more you prayed, the more chance you had of getting your way or whatever, all those things. Well, what they're after is sincerity. Keep me in. So if you delight in prayer, you're going to stay there. I don't want to be carnal, but in other words, you like cake? Do you eat cake? Is it enjoyable? Do you like it after dessert? Oh, cake's good. I like cake. You know, well, prayer needs to be like that in some kind of, I'm not trying to be carnal here, but some sense of, I enjoy prayer. I look forward, it's icing on the cake. It's delightful to me. And then realization, God is listening. He really is. See? Desire, delight, and he's listening. He really is. If you're a believer, he hears your prayers. He's not lost in the cacophony of prayers going up, and he doesn't hear your praying. No one's praying for people in your life like you will. You may have a son who needs the Lord, and so start praying for him. No one else is going to pray like you will, because you're his dad. So realize God is listening. And finally, believe he answers. He answers prayer. We'll get into these things more as we move into our study. Desire, delight, realize, and believe. So another way to put it is this. See the need, feel the need, say the need. And your prayers will be heightened. See your need for Christ. I'm a sinner. Feel the need. Ponder how much you need him. Look at your sin. Look at Christ's holiness. Think about it. Don't be afraid. Confess those sins that have pestered you. Feel the need of him, and then say, Lord, I need you. You'll find yourself praying. See it, see the need, read the scriptures, it shows you. Feel it, meditate on it, and then say it, Lord, I need you. And he will save you. It says in Hebrews 11:6, he rewards those who seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So ultimately, prayer is seeking God. And that seeking God comes from him. He gives, the seeker is God. We in our sins don't seek him. He is the seeker and he seeks us. And then we seek him. That's how it happens. So ask the Lord to let you see your need of him, feel the need, and then say it. When you say the need, you're praying. It's exciting. We can improve our prayer lives by the power of God and by his grace. He can touch us, and we find ourselves praying. You know, I prayed more in preparation for the sermon. Duh. But I did. I just found myself wanting to pray more, just reading about it and studying it. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit moves on the Word. He, if you enter the Word, he will make you want to pray. He is a gracious God. That's what happens in communion. In communion, it's really kind of a prayer service. We eat, we drink, and we commune. That communion is prayer. We've got him. And so while the elements are being passed, you think about your need of him. You feel the need of him while the elements are passed. And you speak it when we give our praises and our thanksgivings. So let's seek him now in communion. Let us pray.